We're going to do some things with Paul. We started it Sunday. We talked about Paul the Apostle. One thing about Paul the Apostle is that he was first a Christian. Everybody remember that? Paul is a Christian, and he's our best Christian witness in the Bible. Why do I say that? Because he said more than every other Christian. He explained more than every other Christian. He let us see into his life more than every other Christian. He let us see into his heart and life even more than Jesus did. But we're not comparing him to Jesus or trying to put him above Jesus. Jesus is absolutely the Lord of all. And everything Paul did and said and taught and explained was pointing us to Jesus. So we're not trying to get close to Paul. We're trying to get close to Jesus. Right. To get close to Jesus properly, we have to listen to some Christian witnesses and really apostles and teachers and preachers that help us get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything Paul did was to help people get to God, help people understand Jesus, the Lord. And so we need to learn from him and follow him, but not so we get close to Paul. It's so we get close to the one.
Amen.
That Paul's following. You got it? So let's read here in 2 Timothy. We've already read the fact that he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. So we're supposed to imitate Paul. Right. So if Paul was walking close to Jesus, we're supposed to walk close to Jesus. If Paul thought it, we're supposed to think it. If Paul said it, we're supposed to say it. We're supposed to be close to him. Okay? In our Cafe 242, the scripture is Acts 242. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And in fellowship, and in prayers, and in breaking of bread. So we're supposed to continue to stay close to the way the apostles did it, to receive impartation from them. So here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, and we'll stop there. Notice this term, you've carefully followed my doctrine and my manner of life. You know, in the Bible, you get to see Paul's manner of life, how he lived. He said, we behaved. He said, you saw us, you were witnesses. We behaved devoutly and righteously. We were good examples. We were good Christians in front of you. So we're supposed to be good Christians following his manner of life. You've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. Sunday we read about his purpose that the Lord gave him. We're supposed to follow Paul's purpose, which was to be a light to the unsaved, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they can receive forgiveness and remission of sins. So all of you in school, one of your purposes in life is to help other kids, other people that you know, turn to Christ, to turn them from the power and grip of the devil or the evil one to God so they can be saved. That's purpose for us Christians. If you grow up with that kind of a purpose in mind, you'll recognize evil a lot easier. You'll recognize right from wrong a lot better, and you'll find a sense of purpose in your life. Just trying to help the kid next to you, just trying to help your friends get saved or your acquaintances get saved at school. If you're at a Christian school, the kids still need to be saved. Right. If anybody's ever been to a Christian school, you know that even the kids there need to be saved because their parents aren't necessarily all close to the Lord. Praise God. Okay, then it says faith. Follow Paul's faith. When you read the scriptures, it doesn't matter if you're reading Paul's letters or from Jesus or anything that Luke said or any of the other apostles, what you're supposed to do is hear what they said, see what they said, and then see if you feel the same. See if you can take what was said in there and put it in you.
Right.
I want to think it that way. I want to pray it that way. I want to emphasize it that way. Ooh, I love that. It looks like he really does that or likes that or sees that or believes that. I want to believe that. I want to think that way. So our mindset begins to take on that of Jesus and that of those that were close to Jesus, right? They caught something. You need to catch it. And so when you read things, let it into your life. Like, let it into your, I'm not going to unbutton. Let it in. Let it into you. Let it change you. This is allowing the Word of God to transform us so that we're not just kind of whitewashed tombs, cleaned up on the outside. Somebody asked me this question because I read, it was actually one of the, I think she's 8 years old, 9 years old. She heard me say this on Sunday. I read a scripture about you whitewashed sepulcher or a coffin or tomb. She said, what does that mean? I said, that's a very good question. I meant to explain it. Because, you know, when I read a difficult word, I usually like to try to explain it. Because there's always going to be somebody that haven't thought, especially the little ones. And so I explained it to her. It was a very good question. All it means is that on the outside you look kind of polished and nice, but on the inside you're just still dead. That's all it means. Well, you see that several times. Jesus said it and Paul said it. You whitewashed tomb. Talking to the religious sect, the religious folk who were doing stuff on the outside that looked nice and good and holy, but on the inside they weren't even saved. On the inside they weren't born again. They were just dead bones. Faith, long-suffering. Paul suffered. You're going to have to follow some suffering. He said he suffered the loss of all things. You could at least suffer the loss of all things. Goes over real big. The Wednesday night crowd can handle it better than the Sunday morning crowd, but he suffered the loss of all things and counted them dung that he may win Christ. So everything else is kind of nothing compared to us winning Christ, having Christ. All right. Then it says, follow his love. You know, Paul was a lover of people and a lover of God. When you read the Bible, catch that. How much he loved the saints everywhere he went. He had a special endearment toward the church, toward the saints. Follow his love and his perseverance and his persecutions and his afflictions. But I just wanted you to see, first of all, this word followed my doctrine. Now, there's a fellow named P.C. Nelson that some of you may have heard of, but he was a great theologian and preacher to the Assemblies of God. He wrote Bible doctrines for the entire denomination of the Assembly of God way back in the early 1900s. He was fluent in 32 languages, and he was a Greek and Hebrew scholar, and he even preached out of the Greek Bible, okay? But he said this, P.C. Nelson said this, he said, no great preacher has risen to bless the people of God who has not lighted his torch at the flame kindled by Paul. Even after 2,000 years, always preaching in 1,000 languages, in there are hundreds of thousands of puppets around the world quoting the apostle. He said, Paul's letters are the advanced teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another guy said that Paul's letters contained the thoughts that Jesus carried away from this world unuttered. If you recall, Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth and teach you all things. So we know that Jesus didn't say a whole lot of stuff on the earth. I mean, he did say a lot of stuff, so much that you couldn't even contain it in the libraries. But he didn't say everything. Right. The everything wasn't given until people were saved. The everything wasn't given to the rest of us and nor to the apostles until the Holy Spirit came and they were born again and the Holy Spirit was present. Amen. And so Jesus said a whole lot of stuff after he ascended. So what doctrine are we talking about? Okay, when he says, follow my doctrine. A doctrine is really just a teaching. And we can add on to that, it's a way of spiritual life, the doctrine. Well, we have certain doctrines here that we adhere to and hold to. And those doctrines are that of Jesus Christ and the apostles. You understand? So what doctrine are we talking about? Well, first of all, the main doctrine. Christ crucified and resurrected. Obviously, we preach that. That is the main doctrine. Christ crucified and resurrected is the anchor point for everything else. Paul got put in jail for preaching that. He got called before the council for preaching the resurrection. So we have to preach the resurrection. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Why is this so important? Why are all these things so important? It's important so that you have Christ formed in you.
Right.
You recall a scripture that says that, until Christ be formed in you. As Christ becomes formed in you, it is more easy at home to pray for one of your children and get them well. You need to understand this. As Christ is formed in you, it's easier at home to cause God to intervene in times of crisis when Christ is formed in you. At home, if you get this, if you learn these things, if you endeavor to allow Christ to form in you, then when you need God at home, you can contact Him rather than be scared. So Christ formed in you means there's no more fear in me. If, as Christ begins to form in you, fear dissipates. Because I'll tell you one thing, Jesus ain't afraid of nothing.
Amen. Come on, Texas talk. Come on, say it again.
Jesus,
come on.
He's not afraid. He's not afraid of anything.
Oh, no. We like the Texas stuff.
He is not afraid of anything. As He's formed in you, you won't be afraid of anything.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be nice to stop being afraid of things?
Yeah.
Well, I'm not afraid. Are you anxious? Are you worried? Because those are just forms of fear. As Christ is formed in you, there is no more anxiety. You start getting this stuff in you, it'll change everything. It'll change your demeanor. You'll ride on the wave instead of being under the water, you know, struggling and screaming for help. Now, if you're sinking and screaming for help, we'll help you. I mean, part of this is us helping other people, sure. But as you learn these things, you're supposed to recognize, oh, you mean I can ride the wave too?
Come on.
And it doesn't take long theology, seminary school, Bible school to have Christ formed in you.
Right.
You know, you youngsters that are in here, you can have Christ formed in you tonight.
Right.
You're going to learn one thing tonight. That means Christ has better formed in you. If you acknowledge a couple of these things is true, man, all of a sudden, I'm stronger.
Amen.
He said that we could pray and have people healed in the house, and then the kids go crazy healing the sick in the house.
Hallelujah.
Mommy, you don't have to be sick. Let me pray for you. Daddy, let me pray. And kids get miracles. How can that be?
Yes.
Because this is the gospel. This is the great, great mystery. That Christ is now inside you. All of these young folks, all of you older folks, all of you in between folks. This is the great mystery, is that Christ is in us. It gives us a leg up on life. It gives us a bigger foot than the devil.
Right. Come on.
There is nothing eaten. There is no evil that can overtake you. There is no devil that can whip you. He gives us authority over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Nothing.
You got to hear that in your spirit and say, that's right.
That's it.
Nothing's going to hurt us. We need to have that ring true in us, in our heart when people are on the sick bed, when people are lethargic. When people are overtaken by debt and bills and hopelessness and depression and uncertainty and the world is going crazy. Not our world.
Amen.
Not our world.
Come on.
We're okay. We're supposed to be okay. In this kingdom, we're okay. The kingdom of the world, yeah, they're crazy. But that's why we understand, we have to learn the kingdom of God. We have to grasp the kingdom. We have to function in the kingdom. We need some kingdom rules.
Come on.
We need some kingdom way of living, kingdom thought, kingdom outline.
Right.
Give me some kingdom policy, please.
Amen. That's
how are we supposed to be? How are Christians supposed to act, think, talk? What changes? What's different for us? And that's why we've taught so much on the kingdom of God. But look at Acts chapter 19, verse 8. This is Paul. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months.
Glory. Get that.
How many of y'all want to do that? Have a 3-month Bible training? He spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. What's he doing here? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's trying to help people understand what just happened at that cross. He's persuading things about the kingdom of God, not about the Old Testament way of living, but this whole new thing called the kingdom of God. Remember, the scripture says that the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone's pressing into it. Remember that?
Right.
So since John the Baptist, the kingdom of God is now here. It came near. Jesus said it's here. Now we're living in it.
Praise the Lord.
So Paul was spending all of this time persuading people about this kingdom. What is it? Well, it's not ruling the world. That's later.
That's right.
I mean, explaining the kingdom would be telling about the future, like what's going to happen when Jesus returns. But really, the kingdom way of life is what he was persuading. How you can be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and able to overcome the world and the devil. So that's the basis of the kingdom of God. But people have to be persuaded about it. I just want you to see that his message and his preaching was concerning the kingdom of God. Not reminding people about Jeremiah's weeping. You have to be okay with this, because if you'll follow the apostles, if you'll follow the letters, if you'll follow even Jesus Christ, none of them were encouraging us to go learn Judaism.
That's right.
Better.
Amen.
In order to be a more prosperous Christian or effective Christian. That's just not the way. The kingdom way is different. We've migrated from the old to the new.
Right.
We're trying to enjoy it.
Right.
It's like, would you rather drive a Model T Ford? Do you know how slow those things go? Or would you rather drive a Tesla? Do you know how fast those things go? And even more importantly, the Tesla has air conditioning. You can be nostalgic for fun, but not for living. Well, I just prefer to drive my old Model T. Oh, man, we'll be waiting for hours for you to get here. We're going to have to pray for you to get through the traffic. We're going to have to go pick you up when it breaks down. That's what it's like with Christians who are so infatuated with old way and old thing. It's like, wait a second, we don't have time for that. We need to help you get over here because we got things to do. We got a gospel to spread. We've got people to love. We've got stuff to do over here. We don't have time for that. Now, if you have spare time, do whatever you want. If you have spare time, do whatever you want, but don't bring spare time into your main time.
Good. Good, Pastor.
Acts chapter 28. Let's go see that. This is after Paul finally made it to Rome and got arrested. But he was such a good prisoner that they gave him his own house.
Talk about the favor of God.
Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. And then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Preaching the kingdom of God, see that? Teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Out of all what Paul did, he never reminded us to go backwards. He was always preaching the kingdom of God.
Right.
I'll tell you why. It's because it's so big, it's so deep, it's so vast that it takes a lifetime. Paul spent a lifetime teaching the kingdom. Mm-hmm. He spent a lifetime getting the new revelation and words of the new covenant from Jesus Christ and explaining them and passing them along to the church. And focus, you know, this whole idea of the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes a lifetime. It is not okay to get bored with the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God and true discipleship regarding the Holy Spirit within.
Amen.
It's not okay to get bored with that and then dream up new gospels.
That's right.
New side tracks, new
pursuits. That's right.
Again, spare time, do whatever you want. But from a gospel standpoint and from the pulpit standpoint, man, we've got a lifetime to spend to do this. Praise the Lord. Okay, turn with me to Romans 16. Romans 16. Let me just throw out a couple doctrines. He said, you followed my doctrine. We're supposed to follow his doctrine. We're going to read some more scriptures about false doctrine and right doctrine and all that. But one of the biggest doctrines of all that Paul explained was righteousness by faith. Okay, that's different than righteousness by law or works. That was huge. Nobody explained it like Paul did. Jesus Christ didn't explain righteousness by faith. Paul did. But Paul's with Jesus. He's working with Jesus. Jesus entrusted Paul with these words. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ never mentioned the word grace. Did you know that? He never said the word grace. It was written about Jesus that grace and truth, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. All of what Jesus preached was regarding grace and favor, unmerited from God. But Jesus never used the word grace, which is gift or favor. Charis is the word. But Paul and the other apostles used it hundreds of times. Even in their letters, it was grace be unto you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. That was never said in the Old Testament. It wasn't even said by Jesus Christ, because people couldn't have grace until Jesus died and rose. Now we have this blanket of acceptance from God, favor from God, simply because of Jesus Christ. It's a whole new, it's a whole different way of living under this new covenant of grace. It's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Thank you, Lord.
For that reason, we better feel it. Like, you know, when I write letters or emails, I have a couple things I'll say at the end, but a lot of times it's grace to you. Why? Because Paul said it. Have you ever used that? If you'll stay in the New Testament and read it and read it and get it in your heart, you'll start feeling that. Like, what can I tell you that will bless you? What can I tell you that might empower you? What can I tell you that I want for you spiritually? Grace to you and peace and power. That's what I want for you. It's better than sincerely sometimes. And that's not a big deal. We don't have some legalist thing about that. I just want you to see that the way Paul thought and taught is why he was so successful in Christ. Romans 16, are we there yet? Paul recognized that the Lord Jesus had entrusted him with something so special. Not that he was competing with other apostles, because he said that they actually confirmed the stuff he was receiving. So all the apostles received this to some degree and were entrusted with conveying this. So they heard the commission from Jesus, teach my people these things. This is the new revelation. So all the apostles of the Lamb received this. But here's what he said in Romans 16. Paul was so endeared to it and understood that it came straight from Jesus to him that he called it my gospel. Now, is it the gospel of Paul?
No, it's the gospel.
Let's read here. Romans 16. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the truth. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. I know these are some deep words here, but I wanted you to see this. The prophetic scriptures were from the Old Testament that Paul was allowed to use and piece together for this new revelation. So without Paul's understanding and revelation of how to use those Old Testament scriptures, they're still unusable. So we still read the Old Testament. We still use the Old Testament. Jesus quoted the Old Testament. Paul, Peter, James, John quoted the Old Testament. But they did so under this canopy of New Covenant grace, where we have understanding of how to use those prophetic scriptures better. Wow. The Jews thought they were one thing, but they didn't know. It was just so cloudy. It was a mystery, hidden from all the ages, but now it's made known. So you got to see how important it is that we understand what Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, and Luke wrote to us, Matthew and Mark. Did I catch them all? All those guys I just mentioned, they're in heaven, and it's going to be fun to get to see them. Matter of fact, all the Bible writers are in heaven, and it's going to be fun to get to see them. Like when you get up there and you meet Jonah, you better know what he wrote. You get up there and you see Jude, he only wrote one page, one chapter. You better know what he said. You'll be embarrassed. It's like forgetting somebody's name. Sorry, Jude, I didn't read your letter. God's going to establish us according to my gospel. Paul said, according to my gospel. We know it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of salvation. But Paul was so endeared to it, it was his gospel. He knew he was the first one saying a lot of these things. Are you endeared to the gospel this way that I know it so well, it's mine? You and I all need to feel that. This is my gospel. This is my good news. I know you're not buying into that just yet, but it's the truth. Look at Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, take note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Okay, now listen. So what this is referring to is he did this in many letters, warned them about the false teaching and preaching that was already going on way back then. Avoid those who are preaching contrary doctrine. What is that? Anything that you can't find quickly in the New Testament? Anything you see emphasized that Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, and Jesus didn't emphasize?
Right.
All of a sudden now we're on a deviation. We've left the heart of everything. Even though it may not be completely wrong or false, it's distracting and misleading. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay. We don't want to go too sour here, but anyway, I just wanted you to see that. Go to Ephesians now. Ephesians. Y'all are doing pretty well. Pretty well. I can feel it. Paul said many times, we speak the word of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, before the ages, for our glory. So this mystery, this hidden thing, Paul is now recognizing, oh, now we're getting to understand things. And this is why, if you recall, the Jews that were in Jesus' time, they missed the plan. Then after he rose from the dead, many of them just missed the whole thing. They're still waiting. They're still waiting for something that's not going to happen yet. They didn't understand about born again and salvation and Holy Spirit for all. They didn't even really recognize the value of the Holy Spirit being in us. They were familiar with God being in the temple and the Holy Spirit being in the Holy of Holy place. They really didn't grasp the fact that he wanted to be in us and what that was going to do for us. Jesus told him he's going to be in you.
Amen.
They were more worried about him. We don't want you to die. Don't die. Don't go. Don't go. He goes, I got to go. If I don't go, you can't have the one.
Right.
If I don't go, you can't have the big piece that you're missing in life. Just being with Jesus in the flesh was not good enough. So they missed that. Kind of a big deal. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. I'll read verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. So that's what this is. The dispensation of the grace of God was given to Paul for us. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly already written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. You see how he's thinking here? This is a big deal that you need to recognize. Paul got entrusted with this mystery. Like, we wouldn't know stuff without him.
Right.
Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known. Oh, I already read that. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel.
Right.
Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. He's trying to put this on God. God gave me this gift. It wasn't he just dreamed this stuff up. He didn't just dream this stuff up. It came from God. Look at verse 9. And to make all see, or verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church.
Glory.
To the principalities, powers, and the heavenly places. Stop there. Notice, to make us see this mystery. So how many of you like to solve a good mystery? How many of you like solving riddles? A few of you. I know only a few of you care about riddles. But this mystery, and there's many mysteries that the Bible talks about. The mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's several mysteries he defines, but it's the overall mystery that nobody understood God inside you. Nobody understood that this whole kingdom of God, how it was going to function and how you were going to be a partaker of it. Nobody understood what it meant to be in Christ. Paul explained what it really means to be in Christ, and it takes a lifetime for you and I to piece that together and live it out. Without Paul, you don't get the life application for all of these spiritual truths, and they're just boring old words on a piece of paper unless you put a little effort into it, a little faith into it, and say, you know what? I want to know what is the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know what the exceeding riches of his glory in the inheritance in the saints is. What even does that mean? Does that mean? Go to Ephesians 5 here. This is the passage he's talking about, husbands and wives, comparing them to Christ and the church. But look what he says at the end, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the church and Christ is a mystery. Did you know that Jesus only mentioned the word church one time? The word assembly or church was in there a couple times, but Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, but Jesus never explained the church. Jesus never told us how to function in the church. Paul and the other apostles are the ones that showed us how to function in the household of God. They're the ones that explained. Nobody knew before Paul wrote it that the church is the body of Christ. The church is a huge mystery. It's a mystery to the unsaved. They can't make sense of it. And it's a mystery to some Christians. They have no idea that they're missing out on what's supposed to happen in the church. Mm-hmm. It is a big deal. The body of Christ is a big deal.
Amen.
You wouldn't know any of that without Paul. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, we started the year off with this, so you might remember. But first of all, the word church is the word ecclesia, and it refers to an assembly, but not an assembly that decided on their own to come gather.
Right.
Ecclesia,
preach it.
Assembly, church, is literally, in the Greek, the called out ones. He didn't say, decide if y'all want to go get together or not. He called you to assemble. The reason you're here tonight is not because you decided it was decent to do. It's because he called you here.
Amen.
We are the called out ones.
Amen.
That's special.
Yes.
You thought you chose him. He chose you.
Glory.
But notice the second point. The church is his body. It's the fullness of him. Without the church, there's no fullness of Jesus.
Right.
Say that out loud. Say, without the church, there's no fullness of Christ, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Without us doing this, he's going only half. He's only the head. He doesn't get fulfilled. How would you like to run around all day with just your head? You couldn't even scratch your eye if it itched. You couldn't even comb your hair. How would you like to run a day with just the head? Gee, that's how Jesus feels. He likes his body to be together. Well, I can be his body at home. coming up with that. Look, if you're at home, and if you're stuck at home and you can't go to church for whatever reason, do your best to stay part of the body of Christ. That means be on the phone, be talking to people, share the love with people,
right.
Stay tuned in to what's happening at the church.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I mean, even if you're never going to go to an event at church, at least know what's happening at the church. Be part of what God's doing. Be part of his body. It's part of this whole thing. It's very important. Look at chapter 2 here, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Right.
All right, praise the Lord. Okay, now, but look at this back here, verse 20. Having been built, so the household of God has been built on what? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So I want you to understand that this church thing, this kingdom thing, this new covenant thing is a whole new thing. It is not a continuation of the Old Testament. It's a whole new thing that the Old Testament predicted was going to happen.
That's good.
But that the old temple was going to fall down, Jesus is going to start a whole thing over. This is a whole new thing.
Right. Wow.
Okay? So we don't, let me say it this way. So we don't tell people, you need to read your New Testament and your Old Testament. We don't say that as if they're equal. They're not equal. It's all the Word of God. But God didn't have any problem making the New Testament better. He didn't have any problem making the New Covenant better. So what we want to say is, you certainly want to read your Old Testament, but you want to read it with New Testament glasses on. You need to understand it rightly rather than just take it straight. Because why? Because it's a mystery. Without this new covenant glasses on, you can't understand the mystery properly.
Right.
This church, this New Testament, this new covenant is built first with Jesus. He started the whole thing. He's the chief cornerstone.
Right.
In the old day when you built a foundation and you did it with stone, the chief cornerstone was the most important stone. Jesus is most important. The rest of the foundation has been laid by the apostles and prophets. That is not Old Testament prophets. That is New Testament prophets. The New Testament apostles and prophets laid the foundation of understanding that we have today. So we need to get very, very familiar with that. Praise the Lord. Look at Ephesians 4. We'll try to end before 10. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This means Jesus gave these after he ascended, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him. I just wanted you to see that terminology there. That we shouldn't be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You need to be hooked into some solid teaching that you can trust, that time after time after time proves to be right.
That's right.
Not just somebody that excites you or inspires you or motivates you. Be very careful about that, because sometimes it's done with right doctrine. Sometimes it's not done with right doctrine. But the problem is people would prefer to be entertained by some excitement rather than have solid doctrine. You can't be like that. Your spiritual life will suffer. Okay, it'll just suffer. Over time, you won't have what you need from God. Your flesh will be excited more, but you need to make sure whatever you're getting, whether it's real exciting or not so exciting, needs to be right doctrine. And this is where, in this day and age, you got to be careful of some of the most famous YouTubers are famous not because they have right doctrine, but because they're entertaining. Even if it's gospel, you got to be very careful that you don't just follow people because they're exciting and interesting. And wow, it's like, wow. A lot of times, to be able to talk ad nauseum and entertain can get a following. The question that you have to ask yourself is what he's saying correct? I mean, it's almost like radio personalities. Those who talk, you just start talking. They can talk all day long, 8 hours a day. Talk radio people, newscasters, just talk. People just sit there. Be careful of that. Be careful, because we're drawn to those who are kind of flamboyant and can get our attention and give us interesting things and facts and all this stuff. But it doesn't mean you're growing spiritually. So just be careful and make sure that whatever you're hearing from whomever you're hearing it from is solid in what they're saying. How would you know if they're solid? Be anchored to some really good teaching somewhere, somehow, and stay in your New Testament and start knowing it pretty well. You don't have to know it as well as every preacher, but it needs to start getting in your heart, all of it.
Amen.
Yeah, you need to read the whole thing a bunch of times, and eventually it starts getting in your heart more and more and more, and you're real confident in what's wrong out there and what's right. We all need that. Entertainment gospel is usually a substitute for personal devotion and revelation that you can't afford. So is ad nauseum music going into your ears. Music is a substitute. Even gospel music is a substitute for spiritual growth. It just kind of helps us numb our way through this life. Days can be tough. Just let me just get numbed by the world. Television, media, social media, videos. Even gospel teaching can sometimes just be, but if you're going to choose any of those, choose the gospel teaching part. But make sure you have some devotion time so it can get into your life. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. That's it. Happy New Year. God bless you. Bye. There's some more things about it, but I just want us to feel like, you know what, this kingdom of God is pretty cool. The things I'm learning about this kingdom of God, it'll change my life. It'll help me live right. It'll help me live better. It'll help me feel better about my own self. You know, you hook into what Paul was thinking and seeing about Jesus, you'll feel better about yourself.
Right.
You'll be a better kid at home. You might even be a better parent at home. husband, wife. You might be a better employee, a better boss. Praise the Lord. And that's what it's all about anyway, is letting Christ form in us so that when we stand before Him, we'll actually be like He is.
Right.
Technically, we are as He is already, but when we see Him, we will be like Him.
Amen.
And I would say the more like Him you are, the better you're going to feel about the whole encounter.
Woo! Thank you, Lord. Uh-huh.
Isn't that right?
Oh, yeah.
Like if Jesus appeared today, right here, right now, what would you do? People say, I'll just run up and hug him. I'm not so sure.
Good, good.
Some may, some might hit the dirt and start going, oh my gosh, Jesus, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I haven't. Come on, we want to stay close to him all the time. It's a better life. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.